But I want to back up and get a running start and go back over the steps leading up, the first four steps, just briefly, in the development of an expository sermon. And remind you that the development of an expository sermon is a subjective matter. So, I mean, even as blessed I am as how Tim approaches his development and he puts his sermon together, it's very different than from what I do. So there's no cookie cutter pattern. And it's kind of like you have to learn by trial and error. That's one of the reasons why I mentioned the Warren Worsby B series being like helper wheels that you stick on your bike and you use them until you got kind of going and then they fall off. My wife handed me her With the Word this morning. She uses it for her devotions, and she gave me a little devotion from the book of Zechariah. And as I was looking at this little section on Zechariah, I thought, that's a great sermon right there. You could steal that. So, but there's a lot of information. And one of the reasons why I'm such a big book guy is because it stimulates me, brings so much information into my mind, my heart. And I'm always looking for sermons. Any preacher will tell you that if you're teaching on a regular basis, you're always looking for sermon ideas in the text, and they pop out. Sometimes I'll make a little note. I have a notebook right up on the top, right on the shelf up above my desk, and all it is whenever I get a thought or an idea for a sermon, I pull it down, I note it in there, the text, and I can come back and develop it. Sometimes a single point that has good subpoints, I see that that's a great sermon in itself. That little one, there's that one point and those subpoints, and I'll make a note in my booklet, and then I'll be able to develop it someday. But anyway, so we talked about the choosing the text and getting a text and being bound to the text, and that you're there to preach the text. You're not speculators, that you're expositors. So the whole idea of preaching from a text, and then reading your text and meditating on your text, and soaking in your text. Spurgeon liked to lie in it like a bathtub and just let it permeate you. Spurgeon used to use the expression about reading the Word of God until it's your blood is bibbling and bibbline, and it's just full of the Word of God. And then we also talked about number three, studying the passage, that we look at the historical background of the book, and we talked about introductions. I mentioned the introduction set of three volumes by D. Edmund Hebert. And you know, if you had a class like this and all you did was talk books all week, really, that would be cool. I'd love to do that. Have it in a room full of books and just talk books all week, you know, and books you can read. And you're probably going to go home, some of you married guys, say, honey, we have to sell the house, mortgage the house to buy the books that Pastor Miller and Tim Anderson told us to buy. So you want to study the background. And I do, again, want to recommend Robert G. Gromacki's New Testament Survey. I don't have any specific recommendation for Old Testament Survey other than talk through the Bible. It's very good. And there's plenty of them out there you can check out. So study the passage. Look for the thought unit. Relate the passage to the book of the chapter that you're in. You know, just a quick thought, context, and book you're in. The Word Faith teachers, the health and wealth prosperity guys, they love to preach on the scripture in Galatians, where it talks about that we're the children of Abraham. And they think that because Abraham was rich, that we should all be rich because we're his children. And they forget the fact that Galatians is written about justification by faith, and that Abraham was justified by faith. And what, like Abraham, we're justified by faith. It has nothing to do with claiming for a Cadillac, but they just so take it out of context. So keep the text in its proper context and what kind of genre and literature that you're preaching from. Study the key words and grammar. I mentioned word meanings in the New Testament by Ralph Earle. And then number five subpoint to that was study the passage, determine the exegetical idea, read a good exegetical commentary, and then read a homiletical commentary to see how they outlined it. Which, by the way, as we start the outlining note today, I do that. When I'm teaching a book of the Bible, say Luke, I have at least 15, 20 plus commentaries, individual commentaries on the Luke, and I try to read as many as I could. But typically in 1 week preparing for a sermon, I'll probably get read about 6 or 7, but that's plenty of information. So read both homiletical and exegetical commentaries. Keep a notebook, like the one I gave to Cisco. Cisco pointed out that I gave him one of my notebooks of notes that I was taking in Genesis back in 1990, and so he has that. But that's step number four, determine the big idea. And sermon should be a bullet, not a buckshot. The authorial intent, the main idea. And we're going to show you a little video clip today. I'm not sure where I'm going to fit it in, this first session or second maybe, of Erwin Lutzer talking about how to put together outline. And his information is fantastic. So, and I'll make some comments about it as well. So here we come to number five, step number five, outline your sermon. Now, when I say outline your sermon, I don't mean that you just do an exegetical outline. You could go to V. Redmond Edmond, you could go to some of these outline books, and they're, you know, every good commentary has an outline in it. The Edmond commentaries have outlines of the books. So this is not just a theological, exegetical outline. This is a sermonic outline. This is a homiletic outline. So there's a big difference. Sometimes guys will just take a exegetical outline and they try to just preach that. What you're doing, listen to me carefully, is you're turning your Sunday morning sermon into a seminary, into a theological classroom, which is good, but the people need, I think, they need it packaged and presented. It's like a chef making a meal on a plate, and he garnishes it and sets it up and makes it look real good so that people will eat it. He doesn't just go, throw it on the plate. Here's your food. They try to make it look really good. So what you're doing is you're giving them the food, but you're dressing it up to make it look good so that it's palatable and easy for them to take in. And they're going to desire it. They're going to want it. So the outline that we're talking about is a sermon outline. It's not just a textual, exegetical outline. It's a sermon outline. So this is how you're going to take the text and package it to be able to present it to the people. H.B. Charles, and I'm going to show you a video by him today too, and we're going to make comments on that. H.B. Charles says, every sermon should have a destination. It also needs a clear path to get there. A sermon outline charts the path for the sermon to reach its intended destination. That's really good. So your sermon has a destination, and you need a path to get there. So you want to chart. You know, with the GPS that we have today, and you hit the GPS, and it tells you how to get to where you're going. That's all fine and dandy, but I'm kind of like an old school guy. I like to see a map. Several months ago, when we were going up to Central California to visit my son and daughter-in-law and the grandkids, I didn't want to just have the GPS telling me turn left, turn right, turn left. I wanted to see the big picture. I wanted to see the freeways and what freeway options I have and how it played into the surrounding area. So that's what a sermon outline does. It kind of lays out your whole path, where you're going, what you're going to, how you're going to get there, and how you're going to arrive. So you want to see it all kind of come together. Someone said that some sermons are like the dawn of creation. As recorded in chapter 1 of Genesis, they're without form and void. That is so true. Vance Havner, who Billy Graham said is the most quotable preacher in America, and you can get a heap of Vance Havner books, by the way. You ought to grab some of those, and they're full of great quotes. There's a Vance Havner quote book that's excellent. Vance Havner said, pity the preacher who uses a text only as a launching platform from which to blast off into space, departing therefrom, and never returning thereunto. There is a power in the direct preaching of the Bible that attends no other pulpit exercise. I love that. Pity the preacher that uses a text only as a launching pad. And he takes off in his sermon. I've had so many times I've been listening to a sermon. I read the text. I say, oh, that's a rich text. That's great. And then he starts to speak, and never the twain shall meet again. His message and the text have nothing to do with each other. I feel like standing up and going, what happened to your text? I know the ushers would carry me out, and I'd probably be in big trouble. But it's just that you feel like standing up and saying, "Woo-wee! Did you forget that we're supposed to study the text? What happened to the text?" I was visiting a church one time with my kids. My wife wasn't there, thank God. My kids were there. And this was what happened in the sermon. And I was like, oh, my kids are like, Dad, please calm down. Dad, please calm. I'm like, they were afraid I was going to just blow up, you know. Dad, calm down. So God have mercy when the preacher goes to visit other preachers on Sunday and doesn't hear the word of God properly taught. It's crazy. Jerry Vine says, outlines are the burrs that lodge themselves in the minds of the listeners. It really helps the people that you're preaching to remember. So let me give you a list of advantages of outlining your sermon. And when you outline your sermon, I see some guys' sermon notes and they're just a bunch of information. The sermon notes, that's all, they're just a bunch of information. There's no Roman numeral 1, you know, Roman numeral 2, Roman numeral 3. Under Roman numeral 1, there's A, B, C. And under A, there's 1, 2, 3. I mean, they're not laid out like that. So we gave you those sermons on Peter. They're not all perfect. They're not all consistently the same. But at least it gives you a feel for how I outline, package the expository sermons that I preach. But let me give you a list of advantages of outlining your sermon. Number one, for the preacher, it gives structure to the sermon. It gives structure to the sermon. What a skeleton is to the human body, so is a sermon outline to a sermon. Can you imagine a human body without a skeleton? It'd be a mess. Number two, B, it helps the sermon follow a logical flow. That is so very important. It helps the sermon follow a logical flow. You know, your mind wants to flow logically, you know, from one point to the next, and they need to link and make sense. It's like you've heard of rabbit trailing. You know, rabbits just dart here and there. And so many preachers just rabbit trail. Guard yourself of that. Protect. You know, when thoughts come into your brain, you don't always need to preach it or say it, and you don't want to go down that trail. It happens to every preacher. You go somewhere and you go, well, how did I get here? I don't know. Where was I? Sometimes you have to ask the congregation, where was I? And to go back. But if you're rabbit trailing like that, sometimes people will just turn you off because it's like, I don't know where he's going, why he's going there. I don't want to go there. And you just shut your mind out. And like you feel like screaming, set the captives free. Get this church over. And so it helps the sermon to follow logical flow and order. And number three, which is C, it helps him to see his sermon in its entirety. I love that. It helps him to see his sermon in its entirety. So if you have three or four pages with main points, subpoints, you can flip through your sermon. You can see where it starts, where it's going to go, and where it's going to end. So you can see the introduction. You can see the transition. You can see the main body of the sermon. You can see where it ends and how it's going to conclude. This is where I start. This is where I stop. This is what's in the middle. Instead of, I don't know, where I'm going to say, I don't know where I'm going to go. But when you do that, when I'm in that mode where I don't know, then that's where, similar to what Tim was talking about, you preach extemporaneously, the text becomes your outline. And I do love it when the main points of a sermon, if you have, say you have four verses, and your sermon has 4 points, and each point is from each verse. Those are beautiful. I love those. I praise God for those. I just feel the weight lift off my shoulder when I have a sermon like that. Because verse 1, verse 2, the verses, especially if it's verses 1 to 4 of the chapter, that's unbelievable. You know, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, there's your point. Stick right in the text. And you just develop that text that way. It's really marvelous. So it helps you see the sermon in its entirety, which helps you do this, D, second next point. It helps them have a sense of pace and place in the sermon. It helps them to have a sense of place and pace in the sermon. Sometimes I've recently found myself doing this. I'm preaching a sermon I've already preached, say, 10 years ago, and I have the notes I use. I listen to the sermon on the line, the audio. And what I'll do is I'll take my pencil, and in the margin of my notes, I'll write down at what time in the sermon, time-wise, from the computer, where I reached that point. Then I'll make another note. And if I find that I have a point where there's a lot of time, I want to whittle that. I want to narrow that down. You want your sermon to be evenly paced as you go along. If you have 3 points and you're going to preach for, say, 30 minutes, you don't want your first point to be 20 minutes long and you just race through your other points. So it's in balance. This is one of the big mistakes that I make and preachers make. We make. And that it's easy for me to analyze when I listen to other people. It's like they take way too much time in their introduction, took way too much time in the first point. Then they had to race speed through their last point, and it was a good one. It was a rich one. So be careful that you don't waste up all your time for your last 2 points or your last 1 point so that there's evenness and balance there, and you're giving the text and the outline due attention and time as you pace your way through the message. That's where some guys say that they preach it in front of the mirror and time it and all that kind of stuff. But as Tim mentioned, as you preach more and more, you get a feel for how your time will go. Nathan can tell you from a worship leader's perspective, because he comes up after I preach, and sometimes I'll say, it's going to be a short one, it'll be a long one. How many times, though, too, I still say, this should be a real short sermon. And it's a real long sermon. Now this one, I'm pretty sure this can be real. This will be real quick. I'm gonna burn through this text real quick, you know. And sure enough, it's twice as long as I thought it was. So, but it's taken me a long time to learn to preach 30 minutes. So tighten up. When I listen to other guys preach quite often. I'm sure it has to do with the ability of the preacher and what he's doing. At 30 minutes, I'm like, please wrap this baby up. Please get to your conclusion. Unless he's really drawing me in from the text. So the longer I preach, the more I think 30, 35, 40 minutes max. I used to on Sunday morning go 50, 55, sometimes almost an hour. And it's like, if you're doing running commentary, I can see that. But, I mean, you get to the point, wrap it up, boom. You don't have to go too long. Just work hard at the length of time you preach. And get some good input from trusted, very trusted people. Did I go too long? Should I be shorter? It's better to err on short than long because people will turn you off and you'll lose them. It's better for them to say, oh, I wish you would have kept going. Oh, I wish you would have kept going. Instead of, oh, I wish you would have stopped. Oh, I wish you would have stopped. You know, when you said that one, I'll talk about it in the conclusion. You know, when you said that one point, oh, if you'd have stopped right there, that would have been a perfect spot. How many wives tell their pastor, you should have just shut up right there. You had it wrapped up, baby, and then just, then you took off again and didn't land the plane, and man, you messed everything up. It's like, oh, praise God. And then you're like, feel lousy until next week when you get another chance to redeem yourself. It's like, oh, man, I hope I can redeem myself next week, you know. It's like, you almost feel like saying, calling everybody, hey, come back next week. I promise I won't go that long. I won't preach that long. I'll set the captives free. So crazy. So it helps them have a sense of the place, pace and place of the sermon. Now, what about for the congregation? What are the benefits for the congregation? I might have already touched on some of that. Number one, it's easy to follow. It's got logical flow. It's easy to follow. Some pastors will print the little outline sermon and they'll put it in the bulletin, or they'll actually print it in the bulletin. I mean, I've done that in the past. I don't do that really now. I don't think that it's necessary, but that can be helpful as well. Or we put our main points sometimes on the screen, similar to what we're doing here, and it helps. But I don't want people looking up at the screen too much. I want them looking in their Bibles. I don't like to put scriptures on the screen. I like to just put my points. I like them to come to the text and see the scripture there in their Bible. So it's easy to follow for the congregation. It's easy to understand. And number three, easy to remember. Now, the question there in light of easy to remember, should we number our points? 1, 2, 3. Chuck Smith in his Sunday morning sermons used to preach without point number one. He would just make the point. And then he would make a second point. And he would make the third point. But he wouldn't say 1, 2, 3. So you don't have to do that, whatever you're comfortable with. It can help to be clear and kind of help people to know where you're at. I got three facts I want to tell you about Joseph or whatever. Boom, boom, boom. People know that, okay, he's got three. He's only done two, and we still have a long way to go. Your timing. Isn't it funny when you tell people how many points you got, and then they're like, whoa, dude. He just took 40 minutes in his first point, and he's got 4 points. We're in trouble. So, you know, you don't need to announce that all the time. Just do what you do. And Lord willing, the sermon will draw them in. So it's easy to follow, easy to understand, and easy to remember. The parishioners or the people in the pew, they'll be able to remember and retain what the 4 points are. And we'll talk about alliteration, pros and cons in just a moment. But keep close to the text. Always take them back into the text. Now, when outlining your sermon, write these down. Number one, get your points from the text. And we've been hammering that home all week. When you're out packaging your sermon, outlining your sermon, that your points should come out of the text. Expositional preaching is explaining the text. It's exegeting the text, pulling the meaning out of the text. And it should have unity, order, and progress. Unity, order, and progress. So, number one, get your points from the text. And preferably your subpoints, if possible, from the text. And when we analyzed my Wednesday night sermon on the rapture, and you saw the points, and you saw the subpoints, how they came right out of the text. In the Peter outlines, there's a bunch of examples of that in the Peter outline sermons that we gave you as well. And then number two, there should be logical connection between the points. So the points should have logical connection. They shouldn't be different subjects going off different directions. It should be a logical flow. It should be answering who, how, what, when, where, how, and why, supporting that main point. And then number three, try to make your points applicable. What do I mean by that? The main point should be connected to life. Shouldn't just be information. It should be something that you could use for application. So your points should be more, preferably, life applicational. Now, if you're preaching a didactic passage like Romans or Galatians or second half of Ephesians, you know, that's fine because you're going to be preaching theology or doctrine. But try to make it life situational and practical and to put it in shoe leather. And when we watch this video by Erwin Lutzer, he talks about there being using plural nouns for the key words which override or tie together your outline. So ask questions about your text. Someone said, I had 6 faithful friends who taught me all I knew. Their names were how, what, and why, and when, and where, and who. If you want to see some classic examples of this, look for the sermons. I say look for because they're long out of print, but they're out there, by Clovis Chappell. Clovis Chappell. He was a Methodist preacher in the South back in the 40s and the 50s. And kind of light theologically and doctrinally, but they're masterful sermons. And so many of his sermons, he would just ask questions and answer them all the way through from the text. He'll ask a question, pull the answer out of the text. Ask another question, pull the answer out of the text. Ask another question, pull it out of the text. So, and I talked to Dr. Wiersbe about Clovis Chappell, and he agreed and liked them. That was his comment, was only that they're light theologically and light doctrinally. And I knew that. That's fine. But especially when it comes to character studies, we've talked a lot about being in a historical narrative genre and you're preaching on Moses or David or Elijah. Clovis Chappell's Bible characters are fantastic. They're just a storehouse of wisdom, and sermons are fantastic. So check that out. Number four, be careful with alliteration. So alliteration, I used it in my sermon Wednesday night. But again, what I say is you don't use it unless it says what you want to say or what the text says. Jerry Vines is a big one on alliteration and in his commentaries, but I think it's overdone, overcooked. And that he ends up stretching the alliteration to force it and to push it into the text. He must spend hours and hours and hours trying to think of how to alliterate his points rather than just teach the text. So I don't think you should abandon that. I think if you can package it and phrase it that way, I think that's good. But again, and we, as we watch this Luther video, we'll see as he talks about just you have a key word. The key word is not the big idea or the key thought. It's the key word that is used to tie your outline together. When I preached Friday, Wednesday night on the rapture, I had five facets of the rapture. It could have been five facts, but I thought facets was at least variety and change. Five facets of the rapture. That's the key word. And each one of them was a different facet as we examine the rapture. So your keywords can be stuff like aspects, reasons, five truths, five characteristics, three ways, three features, three blessings, three benefits, three reality, three steps, three rules, three principles to make your outline more connect to life rather than just being academic. It's more life situational. So be careful, but be careful with alliteration. And I'm sure a lot of you guys, as you're just getting started, you're not laying awake at night just thinking about how you can alliterate a text, right? You just would like to know what it means. You'd like to just figure it out. And you're still working on your theology and working on your doctrine. So that's another benefit of having preached for many years. Not that you're not still growing, not that you're not still digging, not that you're not still learning, but you preach with more convictions. When you're a young preacher, it's like you're just introduced to theology and doctrines. It's like, I don't know. But when you've been around a lot longer, you've had a lot of years to mill over that. And when I say a lot of years, sometimes we need a lot of years to be able to really have a grasp of theological truth. It doesn't mean you can't preach as a young man. Don't let anyone despise your youth, but be faithful to the text. But it helps as you mature to have your convictions deepen and be able to speak what you know to be true from years of study. So let's go to step number six. I'm hoping I know what to say about this. Step number six, filling in the sermon outline. Haddon Robinson calls it making dry bones live. It's filling in the outline with supporting material for clarity, to amplify, to apply the points. Often as you are preaching, the people listening will be asking several questions. Number one, they'll be asking, what does he mean by that? When he says hypostatic union, what does he mean by that? When he says propitiation, what does he mean by that? When he says reconciliation, what does he mean by that? By the way, there's a great sermon series. I've never done it, but I'd like to do it. It's called Key Words of the Bible. Can you imagine just preaching 1 week on election, 1 week on redemption, 1 week on propitiation, 1 week on atonement, 1 week on substitution? That'd be a great, great topical series, and we're going to talk about topical series today as well. So, making dry bones live, filling in the outline with supporting information that brings clarity, amplify, apply the points. Often as you preach, people are going to be asking, what does he mean by that? What evidence does he have for the statement? So you want to be able to back up your statements with scripture. And then sounds good, they'll be saying, but does it work in real life? So you want life, you want to be able to apply the text as well. Now, how to fill in your sermon outline. How do you fill in your sermon outline? Number one, restatement. It's called repetition. You know, in Peter, I've been preaching to, it's been interesting, Peter talking about, I'm going to remind you, Peter. I'm going to remind you what you already know. I'm going to remind you what you've already been taught. Don't be afraid to repeat. Let me repeat that. Don't be afraid to repeat. Now, when you do repeat, it's kind of good if you can restate it in a different way. You're saying the same thing in a different way, so you're not just saying the same thing over and over. But restatement, the skill of a preacher is to learn to restate a point several times in different ways. That's a gift. Number two, definitions. Define words and terms. And I've already touched on that quite a bit. But it means you have to learn it yourself. You have to learn what does it mean to be just. I've heard Calvary guys teach for years sometimes. Justification, just as if I'd never sinned. And that's not necessarily what justification means. It means that God declares you righteous. It's a legal standing. And we kind of miss the real point of what justification means. So be careful you really know what you're talking about. You're not just parroting what you've heard other preachers say, that you've done your own homework and you know what you're talking about. And then you can use facts. I'm not big on this, but statistics, examples, observation, newspaper articles, clippings, and so forth. Tim talked about that. But make sure your facts are true and up to date. Make sure your facts and your... There's a lot of handed down sermon illustrations that are told as true stories that are made up. So find out if your story is true. Find out if it's real or not. Quotations. Get a good book of quotations. There's a lot of books out. I don't have any recommendations written down here for you, but a lot of books on just quotations. And then illustrations. So you use restatement, definitions, facts, quotations, and illustrations to fill in your sermon outline, to put flesh on the skeleton. There is a book I noted this morning when I was going through this at home. There's a book called 10,000 Illustrations from the Bible. 10,000 Illustrations from the Bible by Charles Little. Charles Little, it's by Baker Books. And what I like about this book is that it's set out topically, and then to illustrate those topics, the illustrations are taken from stories in the Bible. So it might say humility. It will give you biblical stories that depict humility, which is why my number 5 point, illustrations, do everything you can to use Bible illustrations. That is the cream of the crop. That's the class way to do it. Now, you can use contemporary stories. You can use your own life stories. You can use stories about your kids, your grandkids. Make sure you don't embarrass them or your wife or friends. But the best thing to use is the Bible illustrates the Bible. To use stories about the life of David. You're going to talk about adultery, don't read an article about some movie star committing adultery. Talk about David and draw from, you talk about humility, talk about Moses. So use the Bible to illustrate the Bible. I'm not a big fan of trying to illustrate a biblical truth with a words from a Beatles song or a scene from a movie. My wife and I are always kind of wondering about that. You're in church, you're watching a preacher preach, and he goes off 20 minutes talking about the latest Hollywood movie. It's like, dude, I didn't see the movie. I don't want to see the movie. I've never seen that movie. So I don't know what you're talking about. Everybody's like, eh. Like, what do all these Christians do? Go to movies all the time? Watch Hollywood all the time? It's like, why? I don't need to come to church to hear a bunch about Hollywood or movies that I have nothing to say. So, I mean, I know Alistair Begg would quote Beatles songs, and that was stuck in his brain, but that was always kind of strange to me. I got Alistair Begg quoting Beatles songs all the time. I had a question. Little, L-I-T-T-L-E, Charles Little, 10,000 illustrations from the Bible. So anyway, just be careful with your illustrations. Charles Spurgeon said, illustrations are like windows in a house to let the light in. So here's Spurgeon illustrating illustrations. What are illustrations? They're like windows. We've got windows covered up and up front because we're capturing on the cameras. But windows, you guys sitting by the windows back there, you got it made. You get to look outside. When it gets boring up here, you can watch the birds fly by. See who's parking in the car and who's walking down the street. So windows let light in, right? That's the idea that he's using, really, illustration about light. But you don't want a house all built out of glass. So it's a great illustration about illustration. Illustrations are like windows that let light in. But you don't want a house that's all windows or all built out of glass. So you got to be careful. So don't use too many illustrations. Some guys today have almost abandoned preaching the text. They preach their illustration. They have some big, grand story that they tell at the opening of their sermon. And it's really funny and really captivating. And then all they do is keep taking bits and pieces of their story for their entire sermon and trying to make spiritual application. It's like close your Bible, put it away, and just listen. You're not even going into the text. Your sermon is the preaching of a story. That's not Bible exposition. That's why we call this expository preaching. So be careful that you don't over-illustrate or that you don't preach your illustrations. Your illustrations are windows. Now, a couple things about illustration. They, number one, add light. I just mentioned that. Windows let the light in. Number two, they add memory. They grab people and help them to remember. They hold attention. It's kind of like a little commercial break and grabs their attention, let their mind rest. And they stir emotion. So those are four things that good illustrations do: add light, add memory, aid their memory, hold attention, and stir their emotion. So remember, we've mentioned all the way through this week the treasury of scripture knowledge. It's introduced by R.A. Torrey, where you get all those cross references where you can use to look up stories that illustrate points. Now, characteristics of a good illustration. I'm going to give you some characteristics of a good illustration. None of these lists on any of these topics at all any time this week are exhaustive. But number one, should be tasteful and appropriate. Tasteful and appropriate. Why do I say that? It's kind of died out a little bit, but years ago it was like the cool thing to do was to be edgy in the pulpit. Use almost coarse language. Use inappropriate coarse language or tell jokes that were a little edgy. That is never to be found in the pulpit. That's something you don't do. So it should be tasteful and appropriate? Always ask yourself, and I'm telling the story before you tell the story, is it appropriate? Is it tasteful for a mixed crowd? Is it tasteful for different age groups, for men and women, for children? You know, when you're preaching and you're looking at your congregation, there might be an 8-year-old or a 7-year-old or a 10-year-old. So make sure you're being tasteful. I can't even relate to you or tell you some of the distasteful illustrations or stories I've heard because they should never be repeated, but yet they were preached from a pulpit. Should be relevant, closely connected to your topic and to your text. Don't just tell a story to tell a story. Should be simple, easy to understand, not real common. You can't tell your story, then don't tell your story. If you don't know the facts, don't tell the story. Should be simple, should be well told. Try not to read your illustration. Now, I know that Pastor Skip will have sometimes a printout like this. He'll have an article and he'll read it. And I've done that a few times, but it's kind of not my cup of tea. Even though Skip kind of holds it and reads it, the ideal thing to do is to tell it. And Tim talked about that yesterday. To be able to get eye contact, to be able to look right at people like you're talking to them, and look right there and get eye contact and tell. If you just read from a manuscript your illustration, it's not going to have the impact that it would have if you have eye contact with the congregation looking at them. So it's well told. Try to have eye contact. A caution in using illustrations, some cautions. Be careful of illustration books. Be careful of illustration books. Now, I mentioned quote books, and I mentioned the book 10,000 Illustrations from the Bible. But some of the illustration books are old cornball stories that you just don't want to tell. I poured through pages of illustration stories. I thought, these things were written in the 1920s, in the 1930s. I mean, they're using terms that we don't even use anymore. People don't even know what we're talking about. So make sure that it's, you know, updated and easy to tell. Be careful of illustration books. They're just canned illustrations. The best illustrations are from the Bible or from your own life. Just don't make yourself the hero of the story. And then too many. Be careful that you don't have too many illustrations. We already mentioned that. Be careful if the story is not true, but you're telling the story as though it was actually a true story. You tell the story as though it was true. Or you hear another preacher tell a story about his own life, and you go, that was a great story. That didn't happen to me, but I'm going to tell it like it happened to me. You're lying in the pulpit. That happens, and it should never happen. So you need to be truthful. So true, clear, and then number 5, preach the text, not the illustration. I got ahead of myself. Don't make yourself the hero of the story either. Always talking about what wonderful things you do and how you're always the hero of your own stories. Now, let's go to step number 7. Step number 7. What time am I supposed to wrap up? 10, which is 10. Okay, let's stop right here so we can pick this up. And we'll do this next session. The next session will start at point 7, which is an introduction and conclusion. So we're almost there. And this is one of my favorite areas of talking about sermons. They're introduction and conclusion. It'll be a whole class that we'll go over. Amen? Okay, God bless you guys.